Well, that's about a sermon, folks. Why don't we stand up and sing the closing hymn and get out of here? Heather, you okay? We're going to start a new series this week, Saints and Sinners. Summer series, Saints and Sinners of the Old Testament. So we're going to start with Elijah today. Because he brings us a number of things. Number one, he brings us great hope because he's human. Can you imagine being called by God and ordained as a prophet? As a prophet, that you got a direct line into heaven, that you have powers that nobody else has on earth except the Lord Jesus. You have a calling. God says, "I am with you. I will speak through you, even to dear Jeremiah. Keep preaching, but they're not going to listen." Elijah comes, the kingdom is split in 931. We're now in the rotation of good and bad kings and queens like Jezebel. And we're going to read about her. What a woman. And we're going to see how Elijah stands up to her when she said, well, you're going to die tomorrow, as sure as I'm here. And Elijah gets the Jezebel jitters. And he runs. He runs into the desert. He runs to Mount Horeb. And God speaks to him there. The theme, the proposition in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 is this. You can run, but you cannot hide. You can run, but I'm going to meet you where you're trying to hide. And I'm going to use you and transform you in such a way that even in the darkest moments of your life, when you actually ask the Lord God Almighty to kill you, "Lord, I want to die, take my life." What I'm trying to encourage us is not to look at that and snicker, not to hear what Elijah says and say, "You know, I remember that little Sunday school class years ago when I was a child." But I want you to allow the text to speak to all of us. Elijah wanted to die. But let's get some good news. Why don't you stand with me and let's read the passage. We're going to read 1 Kings 19, and we're going to read all the way over to verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Look at me. 1 Kings 18, it's the throwdown on Mount Carmel, right? Elijah says, "Bring your prophets out here. Take a bull, you false prophets. Prepare it and put it on there. I'm going to prepare this bull. I'm going to put it on here and throw three times the amount of water that I'm asking and throw it on there." This is where we see mocking in the scriptures as a great thing. So what happens? Elijah looks to them and said, "Okay, call down your God." And so they call it from 9 till 12 in the afternoon. For 3 hours, they are romping, stomping. Nothing happens. So what do you do when nothing happens? What do you do when God disappoints you? They start to cut themselves. And they start bleeding and they start pleading and pleading. "Come down, oh great Baal. Come down here." Nothing happens. Elijah says to the Lord God Almighty, the true and one God, Yahweh, Jehovah, "Come down." And a fire came down like none other. Not only did it burn up all the bulls and everything else that was on the altar, the scripture said, and it licked all the water that was surrounded by that altar. It licks up the water. And, of course, Elijah starts killing them. Context. Let's keep going. That's actually the sermon. So let's just go home. I'm going to be brief. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," all those prophets he killed. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire, in the fire. And after the fire came, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Melol, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will be put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is God's word, and what a word it is. Would you please be seated? Jonathan Edwards, that 18th century pastor, theologian, philosopher, still remains at the top of the list of the most learned and brilliant of all that we have produced in America. He writes this. He said, "When the church of Jesus Christ is revived, so is the devil." Elijah, not having the benefit of being able to read Jonathan Edwards, comes to that place where he had no idea that after he had great victory in chapter 18, it's going to sink so low in chapter 19 that if we had the label bipolar, the high highs and the low lows in two chapters, instead of labeling bipolar, I think we just want to say he's human. And he's going to experience some things that hopefully we can draw upon and be encouraged by. I'm going to read you a small, short poem. Tell me who wrote this poem. "Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a country squire into his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I would walk to the warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They always tell me I would bear the days of misfortune equitably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting the words of kindness for neighborliness, trembling with anger and despotism and petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly, I have no power, trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, weary and empty at thinking, and weary and empty at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who is it? That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who almost single-handedly took on the Nazi regime, planned out, strategized a behind-the-scenes execution of Hitler. The man who stood with the Alliance of Churches, the Confessing Church in Germany. He came over and lectured in America. America said, you may stay. Continue to write and encourage. Continue to write. Make us aware. And what did he do? Bonhoeffer went back home. And he knew that he was walking into the teeth of a killing machine that very well might end up killing him, even as it did. Who am I? Who am I? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others? And before myself, a contemptibly woebegone weakling? What? What is wrong with this man? He sounds like our pastor. It's a joke. He finishes by saying this, the incredible self-doubt, or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O Lord. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, strong country squire, taking on the world, taking on Germany, taking on Nazi Germany, taking on Hitler, comes to speak in America, makes headlines, has a chance to live here and write, to which he said, my homeland is calling me back. Bonhoeffer grew up in a family where his father was a doctor, a psychiatrist, and later in his life, people would ask him, what was it like growing up in a home where your father was a psychiatrist, of all things? Bonhoeffer said, he said there was one difference, and it was in one word, because I asked him, your father, secular practice, secular psychiatry, you leading the charge in the kingdom of God, what's the difference? And he said, sin. He said, my father is ineffective because he will not allow the biblical teaching of original sin to enter into the equation of, why am I so screwed up? Sin. What a guy. What are we going to do with him? Well, I think what we're going to do is we're going to compare and contrast him and Elijah. So this is where we're going to go. We're going to take a close look at Elijah's despair. We're going to look secondly at God's comfort. And then we're going to look at the end with a renewed purpose for life and ministry. The depth of Elijah's despair, the depth of God's comfort in the midst of all that, and then the depths of this renewed purpose that God, who could have, I'm not going to say should have, taken Elijah and kind of rolled him up like a piece of paper and thrown him in the trash can. That's not the way God works with his people, nor his prophets. He sees us in the high highs, he sees us in the low lows, and he's at work in both and everything in between. My, oh my, if we could just believe. If God is working in the high highs and low lows of Elijah, then he's certainly working in my life and everywhere in between. Do you believe that? Do you remember E.C.S. Lewis on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? We gotta speed this up. The great wisdom and imagery of Lewis, he always speaks to us biblical truths through things and animals like a beaver. A beaver. A beaver meets with Lucy. She is just anxious. She is, we're going to die here. We're never going to get back home. And she walked by the beaver den in a little pond, and Mr. Beaver comes out of the den and said, Lucy, why are you so scared? And she said, do you not know? I mean, we are going to die here. There is nothing for us to do. Everything is going bad. And of course, he gives that great line from a beaver. When the beaver says to her, Lucy, have you not heard? He says, heard what? Here's the line. Heard that Aslan is on the move. I don't see him. I can't feel him most of the time. If I were to look at this past week, month, year in my life, you're going to say, where was God at work? Because we are pressured and we are accustomed to trusting our feelings and our sense of being able to read the world for our own self-stability as well as not being anxious. Well, I'm going to ask myself this as I ask you, how's that working? But it's so natural. It is so natural that we reflect upon our own sense of what am I sensing? What am I feeling? Why is this going on? Why this? Why now? Let's see how Elijah and God's work through him. So Elijah's despair, we've talked about, look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid. Now that Hebrew word is fearful, and it has that continuing sense of not just now, but it continues to wave in through every aspect of my life as I move forward. Elijah was a prophet. He was one of the major prophets. He was the man, and he was afraid. I think that's very affirming for us. Elijah was afraid. Sounds like our children, and sounds like me. He was afraid, and he ran for his life. This is not a cartoon. This is not a children's story. So put yourself in Elijah's place. He thinks he's going to die. He's going to be killed. Fear comes in, overtakes his mind, overtakes his heart, and he does what all of us do. Fight or flight. What are you going to do? So at this point in time, he's being kind of worked on, or his mind, what he knows, and his heart and what he trusts, all gets hijacked. And that's what happens to us when we are thrown in fearful places. We find it difficult to think straightly. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. What was he running from? He was running from Jezebel, the Jezebel jitters. She threatened his life. Chapter 18, the high highs, he slaughters the false prophets, gets a lot of energy, a lot of courage, and by chapter 19, the queen, she's a witch. How can I say this? She was the closest thing, humanly speaking, to the devil. She wanted what she wanted, and she wasn't going to take no for an answer. She manipulated her husband. The queen was stronger than the king in Israel. And her motives were anything but pure. She wanted to dominate, and that meant starting with her husband, the king, all the way down to threatening one of the greatest prophets of all in the kingdom. So there's this feeling of isolation. When the kids were singing, when Chris read the words of encouragement, I thought of Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The waves will not overcome you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will be your God. I will give up Egypt and Sheba for you. Redemption. That's a picture of redemption. I will walk with you through the fire. The waves will not overcome you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And here it comes. I have called you my name, and you are precious in my sight. Do you believe it? Do not fear, for I am the Lord your God. I will walk with you all the way through the fire. The fire shall not burn you, metaphor, to the extreme. What happens? What else does God promise when his presence is around his people? Where God's presence is, God's provision is with him as well. Even if you can't think it, if you can't feel it, if you can't make sense of it, our minds get into states of depression. We don't think well. And we need others around us. By the way, getting healthy and being courageous for the Lord is a community event. It's a church community supporting, loving, encouraging each of us as we go through the ups and downs of life, spiritually, emotionally, and everywhere else. So that feeling of isolation, I'm all by myself. Nobody loves me. Ever said that? Come see me. Let's look further. Feeling of isolation, look at verse 4. Now we have physical exhaustion. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. What do we call this? This is MIA. This is Elijah going MIA. This is Elijah saying, I am running to a place where I hope nobody finds me. I'm alone. I want to be isolated. I'm physically exhausted. And then verse 10, we have this emotional turmoil. Look at verse 10. He replied, now tell me how you read this. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Now, you either read that as a self-centered, self-justifying whine, or you see it as a man, a prophet, exposing his inner, real emotional turmoil. If you read it the first way, you have a lot of fun in tearing down Elijah. You should see the commentaries on this stuff. These scholars are saying he's a weak link. He's nothing. He used to be courageous in chapter 18. He's fled that. He's so focused on himself. He could be. So focused on himself, he can't do anything. Oh, poor me, look what they're doing. I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left. They've cut away your covenant. They're not faithful to you. They're all dying by the sword. And here I am, Lord, just you and me. I'm the only one left. I don't think that's fair to the text. I really don't. I think what we have here is an autobiographical picture of Elijah's despair, feeling of isolation, physical exhaustion, emotional turmoil. What do we do when we hit such places? We go out into the narthex. That's what we do. Change the horizon. Reframe this thing. It actually works. Reframe it with what? Can you be honest with the Lord and with yourself about the depth of your despair today? Can you embrace your own depression? Can you embrace your own confusion? Can you embrace the fact that for the most part, as far as I know, we don't sing, I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time in this church? Hannah, are you here? Next week? Oh, it's going to be, thanks. Thanks, buddy. Praise team, Andrew Boone, Andrew Cruzy, next week. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm making a point. Read the Psalms. Elijah's not even getting close to some of the Psalms of David. Not even close. Can you embrace your brokenness? Because if you don't, you'll never get better. You won't heal. But when we acknowledge these things, when we are honest before the Lord and before those around us, I remember when I first went public about my depression years ago. And I did it at a presbytery meeting. I actually was not currently serving a church, but I still had to go to presbytery. It was a joy. I had, they asked me to give a devotion. I gave a devotion to the presbytery. We all went to lunch, and everybody wanted to sit next to me. It's not because I'm a great guy, and it's not because I'm a great spiritual leader, and it's not because I'm an overcomer. It's because I bore my heart, like Elijah, in a way that was appropriate, and it connected. I'm not in right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm a broken person. I'm a broken human being. I don't think well. I'm broken through and through. We love the doctrine of total depravity. The fall has affected every part of every one of us. Every part. My thinking, my faith, my emotions, my feelings, my perceptions about reality. We have no idea what true reality is. Well, let me pull back a little bit. Because we are broken in our observations, we find it very difficult to see reality just as the Lord does. But we're glad he sees it, and we're glad he uses it, and he pushes beyond us. When I confessed the darkness of my heart before my brothers and fathers at a presbytery meeting up in the mountains of western North Carolina, we began to see a renewal time begin to spread even through that day and the next at Presbytery. I was so eloquent, I got to tell you, it's the best sermon I've ever preached. I exposed my heart in an appropriate way. Can you embrace Elijah, those parts that are yours today? Don't despair. God's still at work. He still has you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you get depressed and your mind's not working right and somebody says, just plead the blood. You know, just believe a promise. Just call down the Spirit. Just read the Bible more. And what do you say? I can't read the Bible because my mind doesn't work that way right now. I can't even read the cartoon book. It's the effects of the fall even on our minds. And Elijah says, I got it. I feel all alone. Legit. He's not all alone. He has physical exhaustion. And he got this emotional turmoil. So if we relate to Elijah's despair, how can we relate to God's comfort in ministering to him? Look down at verse 12. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood there at the mouth of the cave. The gentle whisper, what is this? This still small voice, the King James. We don't know, but we know this. It was gentle. It was not powerful. Compare and contrast. It was not like the wind tearing up the mountain. It was not like the fire. Earth, wind, and fire. Earth, wind, yeah. All these visible expressions that God is saying, you cannot, Elijah, you cannot look at the big things of your life and still be able to press on through life. And lo and behold, what do Americans and Westerners always do? We want the big stuff. We want a big splash. We want something that's big, but bigger tomorrow. And God doesn't work that way. I thank the Lord that he works through the ordinary. And that's a wonderful place to be. I don't speak in tongues. I don't call down the Spirit. I don't slay the Satan in the Spirit with the sword of the Spirit. I just pray for more grace to be healed, to be more like Christ, to think and to be able to act and live a life. God's comfort, it comes in small things. Try, fight your Western United States tendency that if it isn't bigger and it isn't better, then it ain't of God. We could have sold the soul of this church a long time ago and had thousands of people coming in to hear us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you want more people to come, announce at the worship service that for next week you're going to preach and teach on prophecy. They'll be there. Oh, they'll be there, man. I can't wait to have you tell them what God hasn't told us in his word. Doesn't work. Gentle whisper. Look at verse 5 and 8. Now, this is all of you that love Christian counseling and biblical counseling. This is fantastic. Look at verse 5. What happened? Take my life, Lord, I can do better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Why didn't God send the angel to say, you're a lousy prophet, you're stuck in self-pity, read the word, plead the blood, claim a promise, and get back out there? He could have. We kind of call that the nouthetic approach. That nouthetic is that Greek word in the New Testament for rebuking or encouraging or counseling. And Dr. J. Adams started that late 1960s and 70s, but it was all about a godly confrontation. I want to know why God sent, actually it says, the angel of the Lord in the Hebrew. Scholars have worked, and the people that we trust the most, and the angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnate presence of the Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord. Other times it says an angel of the Lord. NIV says an angel of the Lord. But the Hebrew says the angel of the Lord, and there's a difference. Always with us. So what kind of counsel do we get here? Verse 5, okay, lay down and sleep under the bush. All at once an angel, the angel of the Lord touched him. physically touched him. We're human beings. Touch means and communicates a lot. Just don't touch the wrong person. Go get that from your husband, your wife, or your kids. Touch is important in the healing process. The moralist would have said to the exact opposite of the angel. He didn't. The moralist is going to come and say, I ain't bringing you no food. I'm not cooking you a meal. Get up. The angel, the Lord, knew better. He does say, get up, but he says, get up and eat. This speaks to the physical and material part of our natures that we must attend to. You're not Superman, you're not Superwoman. Our bodies get tired. And when we get tired, we begin to think and do things. And when we're hungry, we need it too. Not a list of to-dos, not encouragements or exhortation to get up. Yeah, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals with a jar of water. When you are in your deepest and darkest valley, when you are on the point of despair, you cannot believe that God has allowed these things to happen in your life. We must remember that when God's presence is with us, his provisions flow to us as well. I can't see it. I don't feel it. It's not what I wanted. I'm sorry. God doesn't work that way. He knows better how we best can be encouraged and conformed and strengthen us and grab our hearts in order to follow him like Elijah did. Get some sleep. You need to eat. This angel is incredibly patient, long-suffering over this mighty Elijah. We got more. After he did that, he ate, drank, and then he lay down again. You sloth. You are awful. You're an awful human being, and you're worse a prophet. We give you food. You get touched by an angel. Truly. Not like the TV show. And Elijah, he eats. He sees something supernatural. He is touched by something supernatural. And what does he do? He goes back to sleep. Why? Because he's human. Because he has a body that needs rest. Because he has a mind that needs rest and needs food. God didn't rebuke him from lying down again. He looked over, he ate and drank, and he fell asleep again. So what happens in the next verse, verse 7? Angel came by a second time, get up and eat. Journey's long, it's too much for you. Verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. Well, why did he get strengthened by the food the second time and not the first time? Because he's a human being, and he has a human body and a human brain. Yes, regenerate, filled with the Holy Spirit, but you cannot not be human. That's why we love our doctors so much, who love us and care for us. Finished through verse 8, so he got up, ate, drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Well, where have we heard that before? 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went out into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah is a type of the coming Christ. He didn't do it all right, of course not. But we are getting to see a picture even early on here of the presence of the Lord that's going to come finally when Christ finally comes and makes his home here with us. Gentle whisper, nourishment and rest. And then verse 12. After the earthquake came a fire, Lord was not there, fire came, gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is the assurance, in spite of your performance, of God's presence with you, always. Always. Always? Always. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The waves will not overcome you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. If you read in other parts of Isaiah, he said, your name is written on the palm of the Lord. It's a metaphor. It's a beautiful metaphor. My name on the palm of the Lord God Almighty? That is an intimate and that assurance of pardon and assurance of his presence. God's comfort. So what? Oh, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a good prayer. What else are you going to do? Well, let's see what God does to Elijah. We relate to his despair. We must reach out and appropriate, strange word, and God's comfort. What does appropriate mean? There are certain monkeys that have a prehensile tail. What does that mean? They have two hands, two feet, and a prehensile tail. Prehensile appropriate. It can grab things. It's like he's got five limbs that can actually grab. So when you hear in Congress, the Appropriation Committee, turn off the TV and just... That's this idea of grabbing hold of this thing. Lord, help me. So God's going to renew Elijah's purpose. Look down at verse 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. If that was me, I'm going to say, Lord, you got to be kidding me. You're going to send me back the way I came? I don't want that. It was hard. It was hurtful. It was painful. And I hate it. Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came and then go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet." What is this? Do you know artwork in Japanese artwork that is called kintsugi? So this is when a pot, a precious pot, is broken, either by mistake or on purpose. And they actually take those shattered pieces of that piece of pottery. It's beautiful. And now it's shattered. How in the world can you get anything out of a shattered pot? How can you live with hope when you recognize how shattered your own life is in your own heart? What they do is they mix a glue with silver and with gold. They mix it in with the parts, the shattered parts, and they begin to put it back together again piece by piece. And the kicker is, when it dries, it's stronger than the original piece of pottery. By its brokenness, it is made stronger. Like the human bones, right? Yeah, it was shattered, but it can grow back stronger. Andrew, would you say hallelujah? Somebody. My brokenness is not meaningless. It's not purpose. God is building us back into the image of Christ stronger than what we were to begin with. Yes, it takes shattering. It does. I hate it. I wish we could end run it. I do. We can't. Let me tell you about somebody here. That's not them. I've got this C.S. Lewis quote. Here it is. This is by a book called Gratitude on How to Navigate Life's Brokenness and Times of Despair. It's by Robin Phillips, a great writer. He said, "Remember this, no disaster has the power to disrupt our inner peace," this is the hard one, "unless we let it." Now, that's really hard if you're having somebody who is in a deep depression and they can't even think straight. So hang on to that one. We cannot control what is happening around us. My life would be so much better if I believed that 24/7. Why do I spend energy? Why do I even begin to think that I control everything? I can control my adult children. No, don't do that. It drives them crazy and they'll never call you anymore. Oh, our children still call, by the way. We cannot control what is happening around us, but we can control, to the best of our ability, our reactions. We can do that. It's hard, and it takes work, but it's worth it. That by God's grace and by His Spirit, we can have our purpose renewed. Look at what happens to Elijah, verses 15 and 16. His commission to anoint Elijah. You're a sad excuse for a prophet. Lord didn't say that. I'm going to make you better. I'm going to put you back into to Israel, and you're going to commission, I'm going to commission you to anoint people. Secondly, the encouragement of companionship. Look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. What is the Lord saying to Elijah? You cannot walk this life by yourself. You think, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. God doesn't love me. What should you do? Call a friend. Huddle with some friends. Get together. What is our temptation? To isolate. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. Holiness grows best within a local church where people love each other, embrace each other, do not condemn each other, but walk the walk together. When I was in the midst of my depression, I went to my doctor. And this is when also I was abusing alcohol. I couldn't get out. I think I've told you this before. After he exhorted me strongly, he said, "Chris, if you jump back into that pit, if you jump back into that hole, I'm jumping in right behind you." And I got to tell you, it changed my life. Everything else was threats. Get healed, get whole, plead the blood, read your Bible more, claim the promises. All I needed to know if I went back in there, which I did not do and I did not want to do, he said, "Just in case you do, I'm going to jump in right behind you." Maybe that's because in our first 6 months there, I had to bury his two twins. They died in utero 2 weeks before a C-section to come. It shattered his life. It shattered his wife's life. But there was a time he walked around that corner and his wife came on that gurney and she was holding each one of the twins under her arms, weeping hysterically. The twins were dead as they walked her into the room. And Tom was right behind her. I'll never forget this. A man who said he would jump into the gutter with me walked straight for me and threw his arms around me like I was his brother. Because I was and will be forever. When we commit to one another, to allow each other to be real, to be human, to be Christian, and yet flawed and broken, God's grace runs wonderfully throughout the entire congregation and beyond. If people out there knew of the love and commitment you have for each other by grace and mercy and encouraging each other, those doors would be open and people would be sitting out there somewhere else. The world has a very difficult time believing there is a safe place. The reformer said that the local church is God's hospital for his people on earth. A hospital, a place of healing, a place of hope. Commission to anoint, encourage with a companionship. Verse 18, hey, you're not alone. Elijah, you're not alone. They haven't bowed the knee, they're just like you, and I'm gonna send them back to you. And then finally in verse 18, we get the sense of this restoration of hope. Elijah, I'm not done working. Aslan is still on the move. Despite your sin, despite your failings, despite the sin of your children and their failings, and your husband and your wife and your parents and your aunts and uncles, and God's still at work. My Father's at work to this very day, Jesus said, and I too am working. Restoration of hope. Elijah, I'm sending you back to your people. And I want you to lead them and guide them and continue to do what I'm calling you to do. Let me close with this. Now, I just heard that amen out of Andrew. I heard it. Let me tell you about a sergeant in the Army. Let me make sure I get his name right. 2012, Army Staff Sergeant Thelemus Lewis was serving in eastern Afghanistan at the time. Along with the rest of his 41st Engineer Company, he had just marched through a village when they came under heavy enemy fire. Sergeant Lewis found himself knocked to the side of the road, ears ringing and head pounding. What just happened? He just took something in his temple. At that time, he was completely unaware that he had taken a bullet to the temple. Incredibly, because of his advanced combat helmet, prevented the round from reaching his skull. How does this helmet work? They're designed so that the inner ring inside it, and those flaps come down here, when that bullet that was intended to kill him hit that outside, it went into and it got redirected by the technology of that helmet. So it went from here through the helmet, got redirected because of the inner lining of the helmet, and came out his forehead. Actually came out, not his forehead, it came out the front of his helmet. Shot here, deflected, repurposed, goes around, and then out the front of his helmet. They took that shattered helmet and they gave it to him when they had a ceremony for him, you know, giving him the honors he deserved. And they put it on a plaque. And this is what he said. This is what he said. Where are you? Yep. In a special ceremony afterwards, Sergeant Lewis was presented with the remains of his helmet mounted on a plaque. He told reporters he used to resent all the protective gear that he's required to wear. Sounds like Elijah to me. Why this way? Why now? Lord, I'm all alone. This is what he said. I don't complain anymore because I'm a walking testament of modern technology. What was intended to kill him was deflected and saved his life. And he whined about it the whole time until it saved his life. In the very same way, when those things come to us that are intended to hurt us, harm us, our children, our lives, our souls, our psyches, God redeems and repurposes those things for our best and makes us stronger at the end. He restores, he redeems, and he redirects. Sounds like Joseph to me. You were meant for evil for me, but God made it for the good. It's exactly what he's doing to Elijah. And if you will let him, if you will trust him, even this day and this week, if you will but try and throw yourself upon him like Elijah did and say, Lord, I need you to repurpose. I need you to redeem these things. They are hurting me. I think I'm going to die. I need you to deflect and redeem and restore me and make me stronger, even though I'm shattered, just like Elijah. God is still at work. Mr. Beaver was right. What a beaver. Pray with me. Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us even as you did Elijah. And that when we go into those darkest places with our own hearts and minds, or when something on the outside so diminishes us, hurts us, intended to kill us, remind us that you will deflect, repurpose, redirect, and redeem all of it to take our shattered pieces and make us stronger and more like Christ, who is the great King of Kings. And we give it to you in the name of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus, who we love, in Christ's name. Amen.